Today's message is the second part of last Sunday's sermon about prayer and spiritual warfare. Now, we covered some important ground last Sunday, and if you missed it, you should go back and listen to the sermon. That's not my way of promoting self. That's my way of being your pastor and saying you need what was preached here last Sunday. And a number of people have come to me since last Sunday and mentioned to me how God used that message in their life. And so he may have something in it for you, and I don't want you to miss it. We're still in the prayer where we've been all summer long, the prayer that's on the yellow card. And in the bottom third of the prayer, we see the part that says, "Grant me courage and discernment to enter the battle of spiritual warfare and teach me the authority that is mine through the name of Jesus and the power of his blood." In my preparation, I've tried to stay closely connected to the prayer part. The prayer part of spiritual warfare. There are other parts of spiritual warfare, but I can't cover the whole gamut of that topic. And I've tried to stay focused, but bring in things that are necessary to understand how to engage that battle through prayer, because prayer is the primary means by which we engage the spiritual realm. I've mentioned that this is the third Sunday in a row that we've talked about this aspect of prayer. We live in two worlds. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live in a secular world and a sacred world. We live in a natural world and a supernatural world. It's more, it's easier for us to live in the natural than it is in the supernatural. It's what we've been doing all our lives. We're accustomed to it. We are accustomed to it. Therefore, it comes naturally for us. It requires more effort, more focus to engage that spiritual realm. And the primary way we do that is through prayer. And prayer is where we take our stand to gain the victory over Satan and his attempts to neutralize us and undermine the kingdom of God. Now, this part of the message is review. It's connecting us to what I shared last Sunday. But our enemy, the devil, when he comes against us with his attacks, on the one hand, it feels personal because he does attack us, he does attack our family. But it's not so personal from his perspective. Primarily, he's against God more than he's against you. You are just an opportunity. If he can neutralize you and your effectiveness in the kingdom of God, then he can feel like he's making some headway to build his own kingdom to stand against the kingdom of God. Well, we don't have to give him that leeway. We don't have to give him that leeway in our lives. We are not helpless against his attempts. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand." Let that phrase get in your mind. Take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, we're going to stop there, but if we were to keep reading, the next verse begins with the words, "Stand firm." Are you starting to get the message that Paul wants us to get in this portion of his letter to the Ephesians? We are to stand strong, stand our ground. Take your stand. Be firm. Don't yield any territory in your life, in your family, in your church. Don't yield any territory in God's kingdom to this enemy. Do you realize that you are responsible for more than yourself in this battle? You know, a lot of people don't. You feel like if you can just keep yourself, keep your own head above water, that you're doing pretty good. Listen, as a child of God, you are responsible for more than just yourself. Now, last Sunday, we focused on self so that God could do that initial work in us. But we're moving on beyond there today. And you have a responsibility to take your stand in the kingdom of God. It's bigger than you. Some of you are with me. Everybody else, at least give me a nod. Right? Yes? I'm with you, Brother Jimmy. Now, last Sunday, we spent most of our time on number one in the outline, which says the battle is real, it's not imaginary, and it is spiritual, it's not natural. I just want to hit you real quick with the passage of Scripture that we talked about related to that last Sunday, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, be self-controlled and alert. I told you I like the wording in the King James, be sober and vigilant. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. Standing firm. Uh-oh, Paul didn't even write that. This is Peter, y'all. Same phrase. Standing firm in your faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. He is a roaring lion, but he is not in charge. He's not. But since this activity is in the spiritual realm, it often goes unseen. We don't even recognize it's going on. And so we don't know how to engage the battle effectively. After I had prepared my notes and all, I thought of something related to this from the Old Testament. Most of the passages that I'm in this morning are from the New Testament. But I asked Andrew, after we got here this morning, I asked Andrew to find for me the passage of Scripture that talks about Elisha and his servant when the king of, I think it was the king of Aramea, came against Elisha and his servant with his army. Think about this now. If you're not familiar with the story, go back, just jot down 2 Kings chapter 6 and go back and read it this afternoon. But the king had been battling against the forces of Israel, and everything that he would do, the king of Israel was one step ahead of him. And he said, we've got a traitor in the camp who is telling our plans to the king of Israel. And the reply was, we don't have a traitor in the camp. It's that prophet Elisha. God's telling him and he's telling the king. Well, he got mad at Elisha, and he took his army and went and surrounded Elisha's house in the dark of night. And in the morning, the servant got up and walked outside, apparently doing whatever he does every morning, and he saw the armies of the king of Aramea. And he was so afraid, and he ran back inside, and he said, my father, Elisha, the king and his armies are surrounding us. What are we, you know, he was in a panic. And Elisha said, don't be afraid. Those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. And he prayed and asked God to open the eyes of his servant so he could see what was in the unseen realm, so that he could see what was invisible to the natural eyes, but was very real in the spiritual realm. And God opened the eyes of Elisha's servants, and he saw surrounding all the king's army angels of God and horsemen and chariots of fire. You remember the movie Chariots of Fire? That's where that phrase comes from, chariots of fire. Now see, it was just as real before the servant saw it. And just because you don't see it in the natural realm now doesn't mean it's not going on. It's just as real and it's just as vital, just as important. So we need to train ourselves, teach ourselves to acknowledge that there is something going on in the unseen realm and that we should not remain disengaged from it. Because if we don't know how to address it, if we don't know how to engage it effectively in the spiritual realm, then what happens? We stumble around as followers of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. We stumble around in frustration and defeat because we don't know how to apply the weapons and the tools that He has given us to walk in victory. But the first thing you got to do is engage the spiritual realm. What does this look like? Let's see if we can make it a little more practical. Well, it might look like demon possession. I talked about that a little bit last Sunday. I'm not going to spend any time on that today. You can go back and listen to last week's message if you missed it. It can look like opposition in worship or preaching. I mentioned this last Sunday, but I didn't talk about it very much, and I want to talk about it a little bit more today. Have you noticed that sometimes when you come to church, everything just flows smooth and there's great enthusiasm, great participation, and a great sense and awareness of the presence of God in the place by His Spirit. And then other Sundays, it's not that way. Have you ever noticed this? Surely you have if you've been in church very much. Sometimes you show up at church and there just seems to be a kind of a heaviness in the atmosphere, a dryness, a dullness. And the worship team may be leading the same way with the same enthusiasm, the same preparation, the same vigor that they did on the previous Sunday. But it just seems like that things are dragging, lagging along. Or maybe you notice that the preacher is having difficulty preaching. Maybe you're sitting there thinking some days, well, the pastor didn't bring his A game today, did he? Must have been busy this week. Didn't have much time to prepare. You know, instead of thinking thoughts like that, what if you engage the spiritual realm instead of just making observations in the natural realm and start to say in your spirit, Lord, my pastor is struggling today and I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I lift him to you because he needs my support. He needs my help. He needs somebody battling with him in the spiritual realm. And sometimes it's about me. Sometimes it's about what's going on in other places, other people in the room. But the enemy will try to prevent what God is trying to accomplish in the lives of people who've gathered for worship. And sometimes, for reasons I can't fully explain to you, but sometimes he seems to have a heavier hand in preventing what needs to take place than at other times. And when you recognize something like that as a child of God, rather than being critical and saying, well, you know, those were some sour notes the music team played, or whoever acted like they didn't feel good today when they were leading or singing, or the pastor seemed like he wasn't as prepared, or I just didn't get as much out of the message as I usually do, rather than thinking those kinds of thoughts from your natural observations, see if God might give you some spiritual observations so that you can engage the battle and say, God, I don't really know what's going on here, but I'm going to get in the fight. I'm going to do my part. And you can cry out. See, I know that a lot of you pray for me on a regular basis, but do you know that it helps even if you're praying while I'm preaching? Do you know that we can be praying while we're praising? While we're singing. And even the praise and worship itself is one of the weapons that God gives us to engage the battle and gain the victory. And so if you sense that things are dragging, lagging, that there's a lack of participation, guess what? You can step up your game and minister to somebody else in the process. To be aware of what's going on in the unseen realm, when we learn how to be aware of what's going on in the unseen realm, we are better prepared to engage the battle and make a difference. Last week I spent a lot of time talking about strongholds, so I'm not gonna talk, spend much time on that today. Just anything in your thoughts, your words, your actions that are a constant struggle or you live in frequent defeat, that's a stronghold. The devil has the upper hand. I didn't spend much time last week talking about attacks from the devil. And I think attacks would be like leading up to a stronghold. It's what you might experience before it reaches the level of a stronghold. But the enemy can attack you or attack people in your family using circumstances in your life, difficulties, challenges, sicknesses. He can use circumstances to generate fear, to impose discouragement upon you, depression. And when I use the word depression, I'm not talking about in the clinical sense where a person is physically sick and their body chemistry requires them to need medicine to, just like if you had a virus or whatever. I'm talking about just the discouragement that won't go away and the heaviness in your spirit, a spiritual paralysis. The enemy brings these attacks against us and against people around us. And that's not to say that every bad thing that happens came from the devil. I don't want to give him that much credit today. I certainly don't want to give him more credit than he deserves. The reality is that we live in a fallen creation, tainted by sin. The Bible tells us all of creation is groaning, awaiting the day of its full redemption. And so, everywhere we look, people and things that are not people, everything about creation is just struggling with the fact that God created us perfect, and then sin entered the picture and created some real problems, okay? So I don't want to give the devil more credit than he deserves, but I don't want to give him less than he deserves either, because while he might not bring the sickness to you, you can rest assured that he will try to use the sickness to get you discouraged. While he might not inflict the pain upon you, he will try to use the pain to get you discouraged, depressed, confused, paralyzed spiritually. He might not put that cantankerous coworker next to you. But once he realizes they are there, you can rest assured he will use that person against you if you let him. He might not send the bully to your child at school, but once he sees the bully there, he will try to use that to instill a fear, an irrational fear in the life of your child. And so what I'm suggesting to you is that we as followers of Jesus Christ need to learn to recognize the source of the struggles that we face. He might not create the initial conflict in your marriage, but once he sees that it's there, he's going to use it to try to drive a wedge by infecting your thoughts, the thoughts of your spouse. Prayer is where we take our stand and resist on this spiritual battlefield. Prayer does not prepare us for the battle. I think I said this last Sunday. I think it's a quote from Oswald Chambers, but I'm not sure. Somebody said it before me, and it's true. Prayer does not prepare us for the battle. Prayer is the battle. The battle is fought on our knees. But we've got to recognize that we're in a battle before we can fight. I've been saying for weeks and weeks now, as we're trying to get better about praying for ourselves, that one of the reasons we don't do such a good job of praying for ourselves is because we have such a tendency to pray from a self-centered, selfish kind of perspective. This realization, if you can get a grasp of what I'm sharing with you today, will be one of the most helpful things to get you out of yourself as you pray, to be able to see the bigger picture of what's really taking place in the spiritual realm so that you can engage the battle effectively. Okay, so it's real and it's spiritual. Secondly, the battle is fought with spiritual weapons and won through the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I just scratched the surface here last Sunday, and we're going to go deeper today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power. Divine power. You know what that word divine means? We're just not talking about that piece of candy that you bite into and say, ooh, that's divine. Now, we're not talking about something. We're talking about God's power, spiritual, supernatural power. The weapons we fight with have divine power to demolish, to tear down strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now let me just say, I heard an amazing message about this passage a couple of months ago at an RG gathering one Saturday night. And I can't preach that message today. I've got another one to preach, but you need to hear it. So go to our church website and pull it up. It was by Twyla Hurst. I think it's May the, was this the May one or the April one? Might have been the April one. It was April, around the 1st of April. Look it up. Last Sunday, I encouraged you to pray for discernment in your own life, to recognize the strongholds that there may be in you, and courage to attack them and to tear them down in the spiritual realm. We're going to talk about courage this morning. But courage is connected to understanding your authority and your power. So I'm going to save that for a few moments and get back to it. I'm going to start right now in the context of fighting the battle with spiritual weapons and winning through the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. We're going to start with discernment because it's important to discern what constitutes spiritual warfare because it will affect how you pray and it'll affect the outcome when you pray. So how am I going to pray? And the need, what does discernment look like? There'll be several things in the message today where I will say, you know, what does this look like? We already did some of it. Well, what does spiritual warfare look like? And I gave you a list of a few things. What does discernment look like? The need to apply discernment may come through your mind as you recognize circumstances or feelings within you that make you wonder, is this spiritual warfare? Is there more going on here than meets the eye? So the need may start in your mind, but the discernment itself is not mental, it's spiritual. Okay? We're not talking about applying wisdom. We're not talking about applying your experience. We're talking about something that is spiritual in its nature. Discernment is accomplished by the Holy Spirit and communicated to your spirit. Your mind might raise the question, but your spirit cries out in prayer and finds the answer. And you might be looking at a something that's happening right now. Maybe it's in worship, maybe it's at work, maybe it's at home, or maybe it's an ongoing thing, not just an event that's happening right this moment, but it's a problem that you're dealing with over days or weeks or sometimes months. And you might step back and say, God, is there more going on here than I've realized? Is there more going on here than meets the eye? Lord, help me discern how I need to pray and whether I need to address this as spiritual warfare. And then begin to listen to the Spirit of God. And there are times when you will ask that question and He will reveal to your spirit that no, this is not spiritual warfare. You don't necessarily need to pray for it in that way. And there'll be other times when He will confirm what you already suspect, that there's an attack from the enemy taking place and you need to pray against it as such. Now, discernment doesn't just apply to spiritual warfare. It applies to lots of things in our Christian walk. There are times in a worship service that as we're singing perhaps, or even while I'm preaching, other things are going on and a thought will come into my mind. You need to do this. It may be, you know, you need to pray for certain kinds of needs today. You need to have this kind of ministry. And typically when that happens, I don't just jump on it, because sometimes it's just me. You know how thoughts will jump in your head. But when that kind of thing happens, I'll begin to seek the Lord. God, is this from You, or is this just something I'm coming up with? What's the source of this? And if it is from You, how should I proceed? You know, two or three Sundays ago, I just felt real strongly in my spirit that we needed to pray for people that had needs, and I don't even remember the specifics of it now. And you know, when you're in the role of leadership and you have a fairly small congregation like ours and you're thinking, okay, we're going to invite some people to the front because they feel like they need to be prayed for. You know, you don't know if you're going to stand up here by yourself and twiddle your thumbs while nobody feels the need. On that particular day, people were lined up all the way across the front. Now, I don't know why, you know, if it had been a particularly hard week for everybody, or, you know, just exactly what was going on. But when that thought came to me, I had to apply discernment, and it was like 10 or 15 minutes between the time when it initially came to me and when we actually ministered to one another in prayer that Sunday. If you were here that day and remember what I'm talking about, shake your head yes. It's been within the past month. And so, you know, that was not spiritual warfare, but it was an occasion in which I applied discernment in my spirit. And I'm using that as an example to help you learn how that works. And it works in a similar way when you're seeking an answer to, is this spiritual warfare? God, this is what I'm thinking. Help me discern whether it's from me or from You. And if it's from yourself, that's not bad. Don't feel guilty about that. Okay? You just need to know. It doesn't mean you've made a mistake or messed up. It just means I'm learning how to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as I seek Him for the discernment that I need. So our spirit cries out in prayer, and our spirit finds the answer from the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul goes into an extensive passage of teaching about spiritual gifts. Okay? I mean, if you're familiar with those chapters, 12, 13, 14, they're about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and how all that applies in the worship context. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we read that to another, he had already listed some spiritual gifts. And he says, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits. That word distinguishing is sometimes translated discerning spirits, discerning, applying discernment about what kind of spirit is at work here and how should I proceed. When you recognize a situation as one that needs the kind of praying that goes along with spiritual warfare, then you need to understand that in that realm, you have authority. Now, the authority is not your own. It is delegated from Jesus. What many of us call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, starts with the words, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Do you remember those words of Jesus at the end of Matthew? "Go therefore and teach all nations." All authority is given to me, Jesus said, in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you can quote the remainder of that just as good as I can. Now, each gospel writer has his own version of the Great Commission. But in Luke chapter 24, though it looks and sounds a little bit different, it's the same kind of thing, but it includes the name. Next to last paragraph of Luke's gospel, he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name." The commission is to go out in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You're going out in his name. I'm not going to read these passages, but jot down Luke chapter 9. I put that on the screen for you so you could jot it down. Luke 9, 1 and 2 and 10, 17. Chapter 9 is where Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. And in the first part of that chapter, he said, "I give you authority over evil spirits and every unclean thing and to heal diseases." And in chapter 10, that's where he sent out the 72 in a very similar fashion. And when they came back, verse 17 says that when the 72 came back from the mission that Jesus had sent them on, they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In your name." And Jesus said, "That's great." He made an important statement there. He said, "But don't rejoice that they submit to you. Rather, rejoice that your name is written in the book of life." Keep all of that in perspective. You know, sometimes when you start preaching about, thinking about engaging spiritual warfare, it can become kind of an all-consuming thing. And for years, I've said, I don't want to be the kind of Christian who's looking for a demon behind every bush. Because there's not one behind every bush, okay? And I don't want to become consumed with, "Oh, well, that's the enemy here." Listen, if you are engaged in the spiritual realm the way we are called to be, you're going to recognize when you need to apply this kind of discernment and this kind of ministry and this kind of authority. Don't let it get you all wrapped up in it, okay? Understand this, however. All right, one more point. I thought I put Philippians 2:10 up there with that, but I didn't, so you just write that down, Philippians 2:10. That's a familiar passage to you now. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That's verse 9. Verse 10 says that at the name of what? Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The authority is in Jesus' name, and he has authorized us to go forth in his name and for his kingdom. And the times in my life when I have sensed the need to pray against spiritual activity, spiritual warfare, the work of the enemy, I just wear out the name of Jesus. Listen, I say it unashamedly, you can't use the name of Jesus too much when you are engaging this kind of battle. The demons know the name and they tremble. All right? So don't come bowing up and saying, I'm going to defeat you, devil. You can come with humility, but with confidence, because you have the authority that he has given you in his name. And he's given us the weapons to win, including spiritual gifts, praise and worship. I left out my list. I should have included the armor. You know, I'm not preaching about the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, but it's part of this picture, the armor of God, praise and worship, the word of God, the word of truth, his righteousness, not our own, love, faith, grace, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't preach about all those today, but you understand, you know, you're familiar enough with those concepts and those terms that you don't need me to preach about all of it, but I do need to say this at this point. It is impossible to overstate the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this context. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you have heard the things that we've said and the things that we've taught and the ways that we practice about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here at Pursuit Church, listen, I need for you to understand, it's not just about getting more spiritual goosebumps. It's not. The stakes are much higher than that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about the fullness of the Spirit of God in a person's life, the control of the power of God flowing through a person's life. Listen, when Jesus told his disciples in Acts 1:8, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So listen, you need the power. I need the power. And the power doesn't come from my determination. The power doesn't come from my commitment to Jesus Christ. The power comes from the Holy Spirit of God himself flowing through me, flowing through you, as he is filling us up and in control. I cannot overstate the importance of that today. Now, some of these passages, we're just hitting the high spots, but I want you to turn to this one, Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels. Have we been talking about war? Spiritual war? There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Okay, so there's no doubt who we're talking about here. The dragon is Satan. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. You hear any familiar words there? Power, authority, kingdom. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now, everything in that 11th verse is really important. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, different Bible teachers take different approaches to the interpretation of this passage of Scripture. Some say that it's describing what happened in the past when Satan was initially kicked out of heaven and became the devil. Some say that it's describing what's going to happen in the future, the final battle when Jesus returns to the earth. Some say it's a depiction of what we're talking about today, just the ongoing spiritual warfare that Christians and followers of Jesus Christ that we live under. Now listen, my point today is not to clear up that for you. My point is, it doesn't matter what age, the formula for victory is the same. It doesn't matter if it's past, present, or future. The formula for victory is by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. When Twyla was talking about the blood earlier and the cross, she didn't know she was helping me preach my sermon too. But listen, everything, didn't she say everything about worship, everything about our approach to God comes through the blood. The cross is where the blood was shed. And the cross looked like the biggest defeat in all of history, but it was the biggest victory in all of history because it was through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Satan was defeated. And he is a defeated foe. It's not that he will be defeated one day. He already is. It's like a snake that has his head cut off and he's still wiggling around in the dirt. The blood, the victory that is ours, the authority and the power that comes to the life of a Christian comes to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was accomplished at the cross and at the tomb. There's one other passage that I want you to turn to. We're going to talk about more than one other, but this one I want you to turn to, Ephesians chapter 1. It's close to where we started, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 1. We've talked about authority. We're talking about power. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul is writing out a prayer that he's been praying for the Ephesian Christians, that he wanted them to know how he's praying for them. In verse 18 he says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." Now listen to verse 19. This is where it starts to apply to us. "And his incomparably great power," his power, "for us." I've circled the words "for us" in my Bible because his power is for us who believe. And that power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I want you to picture this in your mind. The greatest power that ever was is the power that was exercised at the tomb, not to roll the stone away, but to raise the Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world, to raise him up from the dead and give him life so that we could have life as he has defeated death and forever. And Paul said, "I'm praying that you Christians..." Can we apply it to us instead of the Ephesians? "I'm praying that you will know this incomparably great power which is for us." Look at verse 21. "Far above," not just barely above, but "far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." Wow. Am I the only one that's getting excited about this? The power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead is a power that is for us, and it is a power that is far above every other spiritual agent out there. Rulers, authorities, principalities, doesn't matter. I told you earlier in the message that the courage is connected to understanding our authority and our power. So knowing our authority through the name of Jesus and the power that is ours through him, we have courage. Now, courage is not the absence of fear or the feelings of fear, but courage is the ability to take proper action in spite of our fear. There will be times that if you learn to engage spiritual warfare, there will be times when you proceed with a feeling of fear, but you proceed. Okay? You proceed and you take the proper action in spite of your feelings of fear. You are moving forward in faith rather than shrinking back in intimidation. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they're safe. I love that verse. I find myself quoting it often. I'm not sure why. It's just one of my favorites these days. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, I'm your God. I'll strengthen you, I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear not, I am with you. We'll try to pull all this together and wrap it up in the next few minutes. We were just reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Turn a couple of pages back to chapter 6 where we started, but we're going to look a little further down the chapter. I just want to throw out verse 18 to you. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Keep this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray in the Spirit. If you've been watching this prayer carefully on the yellow card, that's next. It'll be the next message. It's not for today, it's the next message. But it's vitally connected to what we're talking about today. Pray in the Spirit. I want you to notice verse 19 and 20 especially. Paul says, after he's talked about them standing strong, taking their stand, putting on the armor of God, praying in the Spirit, verse 19, pray also for me, Paul says, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is one of those passages of Scripture where, you know, you read it 1,000 times and 1,001st time, something just kind of jumps out at you and grabs you that you haven't noticed all those other times you read it. And I thought to myself, my gracious, here we have a mature Apostle Paul who's been in the ministry a long time. Always was a hard scrabble kind of guy. I mean, before he became a Christian, he was what? A persecutor of Christians. He would round them up, throw them in jail, stone them. He was a tough nut. Just in his natural personality, just in his demeanor, he was a tough guy spiritually. And then he had all these experiences where God had seen him through time and time and time again. And here, many years into his ministry, he's asking special prayer for himself and saying, you guys, pray for me. That every time I have a chance to open my mouth, that I would declare it fearlessly as I should. And I thought, how in the world could this even be an issue for Paul at this stage of his life and ministry? As I pondered all that and prayed through it and thought through it, I realize that overcoming doesn't always look like the problem is going away. You remember Revelation, the passage in Revelation we read a minute ago? I said every part of that verse is important. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and did you catch the last part of the verse? And they loved not their lives even unto death. See, for the people that we read about in Revelation, overcoming did not look like they escaped the fiery trial. They died for their faith. Okay? So overcoming as a Christian doesn't always look like the problem goes away. Sometimes that's what happens. But sometimes overcoming is remaining faithful through the trial and focused on Jesus, focused on the kingdom, more than on self, more than just on escaping the hurt, the heartache, the trial, the pain, but to maintain the fight for the kingdom, even if I become a sacrifice in the process of the kingdom advancing. That's overcoming. And Paul was staring the reality in the face. I might become a sacrificial lamb for the work of the kingdom. And I want you to pray that I'll be okay for that, with that. I want you to pray that I can be fearless in the face of persecution. That it won't matter how big the whip is. That it won't matter how strong the chain is. That it won't matter how many times I'm thrown in jail. That it won't matter if I'm the one who is stoned next time, that I will proclaim it fearlessly as I should every time I get a chance to open my mouth. That's overcoming. And I just tell you, I used to say we're blessed as Christians to get to live in this country and the freedoms that we enjoy. I'm not sure if it's a blessing or a curse because our version of Christianity has become so watered down. We've got no concept of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. But I'm telling you as we stand, as I stand right here today, we need more Christians with that kind of attitude where you really, you don't just say it's not about me, that you understand it's not about me. We need more followers who will engage the battle, who will live courageously, who will have the discernment and the courage to engage the spiritual realm and to look beyond themselves, to look beyond their own circle and their own circumstances and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And if I have to pay a price for that to happen, help me to be fearless in paying that price. Those of you who have been blessed to travel with us to the Dominican Republic, all of us who've gotten to know Miguel Nunez have been impressed with his faith. You know, Miguel, he's just a young man, been saved a few years, but he grew quickly. In their culture, in their economy, jobs are hard to come by, and for most of the time, he's just been unemployed. You know, he just gets out, he lives with his grandmother. Just gets up and does his thing, tells people about Jesus, whatever. But what I'm saying, when I say he's unemployed, what I want you to get is he doesn't have a reason to get up in the morning. He doesn't have to be at work by 8 o'clock. And yet on many occasions he's told us how he sets his alarm to go off way before daylight so he can get up before anybody else in the house starts to stir while it's still quiet. And he'll kneel by his bed. And he'll pray for an hour at a time. Even while the forces of evil are tormenting him, demonic forces tormenting him as he prays. I can't get into all those stories this morning, but he's got story after story after story of demonic manifestations while he prays at his home. He said, you know, sometimes it gets hard. We don't know what hard is. most of us don't. He said, you know, sometimes it gets hard. And I'm the only Christian in my family. And they don't understand. He said, and I was going through one period where it was just hard to get up and pray. And one morning I woke up and it was time to pray, and I thought about turning over and going back to sleep. And he said, I heard the voice of the Lord say, get up, soldier. He said, I got up and I got on my knees. Get up, soldier. Now listen, we need more of us who are willing to get up and get on our knees and engage the battle. It may be for the sake of your family. It may be for the sake of your marriage. It may be for the sake of your children. It may be for the sake of your church. It may just be for the kingdom of God. But we need some people to hear the voice of God say, get up, soldier. Now, Lord, I confess that I wish it was easier. That I wish there was not as much sacrifice involved. I confess that I wish we could just kind of skate through the Christian life and enjoying your blessings and not have to worry about the battle. But Lord, what I wish is irrelevant. Please, oh God, help me to be focused on your wishes, your desires for me, for us as a church, to get out of ourselves and beyond ourselves, to be aware of the high stakes, and to be willing, Lord, to have the courage to engage the battle in a way that matters for the kingdom, in a way that matters for our family, in a way that matters for our church. And Lord, I just say, I've got a long way to go. What I'm preaching about, I've got a long way to go. I need it. And I think most of the rest of us do too. And I'm asking you, Father, to take us from where we are to where we need to be. But Lord, while we may wish it was easier, we may wish it was a little different, Lord, that we can still move forward in the confidence of knowing that we have the authority of the name of Jesus and the power that was demonstrated at the cross, the power of His blood, and that we are battling an enemy who has already been overcome. And we will overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And God, I don't want to leave off that last part just because I'm praying about me now and the ones that I love. I pray that we would love not our own lives, even to the point of death, but that we would love you most. And God, I just pray for each person in the room now. They've had a lot thrown at them today, a lot of verses, a lot of shouting, a lot of emphasis, a lot of teaching, some from Twyla, some from me, but Lord, all of it from you. And I pray that when we leave this place, oh God, don't let us leave this behind. It's so easy to just walk out the door and get in the car and start thinking about lunch and whatever else we have to do. But Lord, don't let us get away from what you've taught us today because we need all of it. And I pray you keep bringing us back to these passages, these concepts. Keep taking us to our knees and Lord, to the realization that how we respond to what's being taught today, it really matters. It matters in our lives, and it matters in the kingdom. Teach us how to pray for ourselves and how to pray for others in our family, how to pray for people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, teach us how to pray to engage the battle. And in these moments that we look to you, Lord, the time for the altar call, I pray that each one would step up to enlist, would hear the call to get up, soldier. And that each one in this room would step up and say, here I am, reporting for duty, full of joy and anticipation of victory unto victory as you lead your army. You are worthy, Lord, and we look to you in these moments.